Lord, we pray as David prayed, Lord, that, and as we sang in the song, that our whole life is yours. Lord, when we take and we keep parts of our lives to ourselves, that's when we fail. That's when we mess up. But oh, how we desire that we are all yours, and that you may be glorified in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in our churches, in our homes, in our schools, in our jobs. Lord, we pray for a blessing to the words preached as you've blessed us with the words sung, that you may empower, that you may come and move with your living word through us and pierce us to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we studied until verse 12. So quickly we'll summarize and we'll spend less than 30 seconds on each verse just so we can know where we've been if someone has missed. First verse, it says, "For this reason I, Paul," he was about to pray, and then he goes on to this, what we call the parentheses, or what people that explain the word of God call it a parentheses, which is about the mystery of God. And the two words that made him talk about that is that he realized that he's a prisoner, and that he is a prisoner for a reason, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner because man captured him, but because he's in God's will. "For you Gentiles," and his purpose is that mystery, which is about the Gentiles, and that's why he is in prison. Then he says that this is God's grace upon me, and that's the second verse. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," unbelievable, this God's grace, "that I would even stand here and I would be able to live this kind of life for you. Verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already." Meaning, I have no credit to take from this at all. All the credit belongs to God. Verse 4, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." But that revelation that God gave me, I studied it really, really well, that I know what I'm talking about because I have received it from God and I took it seriously and I took it diligently. And really, we need to take the word of God seriously and study it and know it so that we can defend the faith when people ask us questions. Verse 5, "which in other," he's defining what a mystery is, a biblical mystery is, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men," something that wasn't known before, "as it has now been revealed," and then it becomes revealed, but it doesn't become revealed to anyone. It becomes revealed to believers. And then the method that he used is by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He used the apostles and prophets of the New Testament to reveal this to us. And who's us? Only believers are the ones that can realize this. Verse 6, "that the Gentiles," and he tells us what exactly is that mystery. I like in the version that Lydia was reading. What is it? Verse 6 say? How did it start? "To be specific," here is what it is. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." We are not just going to inherit, we are equal in all of this. There isn't like Jews get a little bit more or Gentiles don't. No, we are fellow heirs, and we are not just that. We are so close together. We are of the same body. We're one body, and we are partakers of his promise, the promise of Christ, the promise of God in Christ through the gospel. Anything that's in the word of God is yours, is mine. We just need to just go ahead and hold on to it. "Of which," and then he talks about that this is such a privilege. He called it grace in verse 2. Here he calls it a privilege. He says, "I became a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace." These are all big words. What this ministry that has been given to him, he's just so wowed, so floored by God and how amazing God is to give him this. And he calls himself a minister or a servant, not a preacher. It means servant, slave. A servant, gift, grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he is effective in me, and it's his power that has given me this ability to be able to share this with me. And then he says, "I can't believe it. God said, me. Do you know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. To me who am less than the least of all the saints." We see here, unbelievable. Paul is unbelievable. We compare this with Corinthians, with Timothy. In Corinthians, he said, "I am the least of the apostles." Why? Because I persecuted the church. He says, line up the apostles, I'm the least. Why? Because I'm evil. I persecuted the church. He says, I am of the sinners of whom I am chief in Timothy. He says, but all sinners, I'm the worst. I'm number one sinner. I'm so horrible. He says, but get all the saints and line them up. Find me the least of them, and I am less than the least of all the saints. And this is not false humility. And we said that this is a lesson for us. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more beautiful we see the people of God, no matter how messed up they are. The more we see them glorious and better than ourselves, the more filthy we see ourselves in his presence. And so that's why he says to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, all his grace. What is it? He says, do you know what kind of message it is that he gave me, he entrusted me with? Let me tell you what it is that I share, that I should preach among the Gentiles. What am I preaching? Am I trying to sell some stuff? Am I a telemarketer? No, I'm selling the real thing, some expensive stuff, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, like, woohoo, that's big. Riches, this is big. Of Christ. That's why I share boldly, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel and the message that he has given to me. And he says, what is it? And to make all see. It's not hidden anymore. It was a mystery. It's been revealed. You should know it, and I should know it. What is the mystery? That Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. We are all one close group filled with love. And that's the mystery. He says, all need to see, so that all may see. Meaning, when anyone looks at a Christian, what should they see? The mystery unfolded before their eyes. They should see the love of Christ in you and in me. And it should be so obvious, because it says, so that all would see. Who's that? Is that someone with poor eyesight? Yep. With great eyesight? Yep. Yep. So that all would see. And to make all see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So it's hidden. It's not hidden anymore. All need to see it. Verse 10, Ephesians 3, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So this is God's creative wisdom. God's many-colored, variegated wisdom may be known by who? The church. To who? The church. So God is teaching. Teaching what? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We said this is demonic power and angelic power. All of them, those are the principalities and the rulers in the air, in the heavenlies. He said God has the universe as their classroom. They are the students. The lesson is the manifold wisdom of God, and his method of teaching them, his life example, is the church. Unbelievable. The church is supposed to be teaching angels. Angels are supposed to look at the church and be like, whoa, wow, not at you, but wow, the God's amazing wisdom. That person who didn't know Christ came to know Christ and became one with these people. Yeah. Demons are supposed to look at the church and say, wow, Satan is so dumb and God is so wise. The manifold wisdom of God. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We spent a long time on it last week. Verse 11 of Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here it says that according to what? The eternal purpose. It's from eternity past. This has been in Christ's heart, in God's heart. The eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The manifold wisdom of God, the church, is not some new thing, and he wasn't kind of going with the flow. You know, have you ever seen, for example, rappers? So there's people that write lyrics and they rap, But there's freestyle rappers, okay? That's a lot harder to do freestyle rapping than to write lyrics and rap. And so one time, I was in the bathroom in my house, the peace of my house, next door. Right there our bathroom and their garage is like right there, you know? But we're on the second floor, and they were rapping, freestyle. It wasn't good. It didn't, half the time it didn't even rhyme. And the words that came, and it didn't even flow. They had some beeping music, like whatever. And then they're trying to like flow to it, and it's horrible. But the words that came out of their mouth, I was like, what are these people saying? It's horrendous. It's really filthy words. They're trying to just flow. They're like, went to, car, bar, you know, trying to find something that rhymes just so that it doesn't even, what does a car have to do? I don't know, but it just rhymes. That's not how God's mystery unfolded. The church is not something like, blue, yeah, boom, it came. No, it is God's, it's been according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well thought out, perfected. You and I have been in his heart from the beginning of time. When is that? There is no beginning of time. That's amazing, guys. Verse 12, in whom we have, based on everything that he's done for us, we have boldness, meaning we can access God, not with, meaning without fear, but not, you know, disrespectful, but without fear, we can just enter. What do you need? You need help? Yeah. Where are you going? I'm going to God. I have boldness, but not just boldness, I have access. I can have boldness, but he could say my office hours are only between the hours of this and this. And, you know, most office hours are during business hours, so no one can do anything in those office hours in general. But God, he says, you have access to me anytime with confidence. What's confidence? Confidence speaks that when we, you and I enter boldly into God and we've received access, there's no scepter that he has to stretch out toward us. We have confidence that his heart is he wants what's good for us, is that his heart's desire is to do what's good for us, and we will receive, and that's what it said in Hebrews, that enter into the throne of grace, boldly into the throne of grace, and that you might receive mercy and grace in time of need. Verse 13, and that's through faith in him. Verse 13, that's our verse for tonight. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. Please, I want your conclusion to come out of learning about this mystery. I ask of you something, that you don't lose heart. What does lose heart mean? Huh? Give up, huh? Discouraged, give up. He says, I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to be discouraged. About what? What is it that's discouraging? He says, at my tribulations for you. You know, have you ever kind of gotten into, met someone, and you're kind of excited, you met this person, and you started talking, it's been good conversation, and then suddenly something kills the mood? Have you ever experienced that? You talk, and you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, how's this, how's the, oh, yeah, yeah. And this person died. They're like, oh, come on. This is just not, why? Or, you know, this tragedy that happened, or. He says, when you come and you start conversing and you're starting to serve God in your life, and then Paul's topic comes up, and what's the topic? Where's he writing this from? Where's he at when he wrote Ephesians? Huh? Prison. I heard prison. He's in jail. So they go, oh, yeah, Paul is in jail. What happens to the mood? Oh, that's so sad. We should feel, oh, what can we do? Oh, man, but he didn't do anything wrong. But, oh, but, he says, no. He says, when you know God has a plan, he says, remember, verse 1, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome, no, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Rome didn't capture me. Christ, I am in his will and I am in jail. So I don't want you to lose heart. And it's not for my tribulation, But for my tribulations, it's been a lot of trials and troubles that I have been through for you. But I don't want you to lose heart, but I want you to look at it differently, which is your glory. This is glorious. You don't understand that God has done amazing things. You, when you lose heart, when you say, and you get all sad, that's not how I'm feeling when I am in jail. What? No, you guys remember, I shared with you before, just a couple of pages, Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, this is a fact, brethren, that the things which happened to me, Philippians was written from where? Also from jail. And Philippians talks about what? Joy. He says that I have, the things which happened to me have actually, so me being in jail, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah. What, you're locked up. Did you have Facebook or something? Are you preaching to people? No. You got a texting plan, unlimited? Nope. Don't even have a cell phone. A smartphone. I said I don't have a cell phone. You got a telegraph? What's that? Do you got a phone? Do you get one call? Nothing. He says, but me being here has made it furtherance for of the gospel. It's God's message went out more. How did that happen, Paul? He says, let me tell you. So that it is has become evident. It's so clear to where? To the whole palace guard. Every person, as they take a shift to come and tie themselves up with me, because the other person's shift is gone. The palace guard, and to all the rest, who's that? Whoever else is left, okay, who's heard of a man named Paul, and all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. They realize that I'm not really a criminal, that I am a Christian, and that is why I am in jail. He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, they're like, wow, Paul is in jail? Yeah, is he sad? No, he's happy. Is he afraid? Nope. How, what happened? Are people coming to know Christ? Yes, they are. He says, greet those who are in the household of Caesar. Yeah, that's why God sent me. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't get sad about circumstances. Rejoice and have God shine in you. Are much more bold. These people that used to be afraid, now they say, well, Paul is arrested. He's still preaching. Ain't nothing happened to him. We're going to become bold. So they became more bold to speak the word without fear. When I wasn't in jail, it was only Paul going out to preach. But when I went to jail, they became bold. They became hundreds of people going out to preach the word of God. So don't be sad. I want you to know that it's been for the furtherance of the gospel, but not just that. If you go, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Some people preach with the right heart, and some people with the wrong heart. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I'm preaching. I'm telling people about Christ. Why? Because in your face, Paul. He says, okay, I'll tell you how they're trying to hurt me. I'll tell you what it's doing to me. But first, let me tell you about the latter people. The latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What you can do about it, huh? You're in jail. What you can do about it? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense, meaning if you don't have the right motives to share the gospel, like the earlier group, or in truth, like the second group, Christ is preached. Are you preaching Christ, not someone else? Yeah? Okay. And in this, not in your motives, but in this, that Christ is being preached, in this I rejoice. I don't just rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Meaning it's joy upon joy. I'm ecstatic. I'm just like, oh, I can't handle the joy that you're in jail. Yeah. And so that's why back to our Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, when you look at a thing, don't ever look at it as a disaster, but look at it as glorious, as it is God's glory in your life. If you can't see it, tell him, Lord, let me see your majesty in this. I didn't really, honestly, when I look at it, I don't see anything good in it. But I know you are good. And I know that I can approach you with boldness. I have access, but I have that confidence. So I can come to you and I say, Lord, what is it? What is it? Maybe I've messed up and I need to confess my sin so that he may forgive me. Maybe he says it's a test like he did with Abraham to increase my faith. Whatever it is, tell him, Lord, I want to know what your purpose is out of this, what I look at as a disaster, but I know it's not a disaster. I know that it's glory, and I want to see it as a glory according to your heart. And so that, which is your glory? And he goes back and he says, for this reason. First one, for this reason. He just finished his parentheses, and now he goes back to what he wanted to do, is to pray. Here he is praying for the believers, and he's praying while he's where? In prison. Do you guys know how many prayers are documented that he prayed for believers from prison? Okay, not all at once, please. A lot documented in the Word of God. Let's be more specific about a lot. 100 documented. Wow, that's good. He didn't write 100 letters. So four. It's four of them. How many of them are in Ephesians? One? Any other ideas? Huh? Timothy? No. How many prayers he prayed? Like prayed and then he's done and then he prays again in Ephesians. Three? Okay, it's two. It's in the between. So the first prayer is found in Ephesians 1, and it's from 15 to the end. It's talking about enlightenment. And you see here the four prayers that he prayed in prison. Two are in Ephesians, one is in Philippians, and it's actually Philippians 1:9-11, and one is in Colossians 1:9-12. And in those prayers, none of it he talked about, he prayed for any material stuff. Because he said, if you pray right, it's not wrong to pray for material things, for physical things, for whatever. But he says, if you pray right, if you go for the core of the issue, if you go for the core of the problem, which is the inner man, and that gets fixed, the whole issue, the whole outer part becomes not an issue anymore. Sometimes we go and, you know, I heard this preacher, and it's really, I was really touched by what he said. This guy is really dear to me, or was dear to me. He said that, you know, people would bring him in and say, talk to these people. Talk to them about the way they dress. Talk to them about the way they interact with each other. It's horrible. It's unbelievable. It's unacceptable. Talk to them about their gossip. Talk to them about this. Talk to them about this. He says, but you know, if I really just go talk to them about Jesus, and if they really have a true relationship with Jesus, I know they come to church. Doesn't mean they have a true relationship or they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you can preach to them about Jesus and they get empowered by the Holy Spirit and Jesus comes and takes over their heart, he says these secondary issues are gone because they're satisfied with Jesus, like what Easy preached about on Sunday. If we are satisfied with Jesus, all this other stuff is going to go away. So that's what Paul went. He went for the core. He went for the... First, he says, I want enlightenment. I want you guys to be enlightened. I want you to have knowledge of God and what he has in store for you and how amazing and majestic he is and how you are to him, to his heart. Here he comes, he says, I don't want to pray about enlightenment because I already prayed about it. But now I want to pray about empowerment. Now you've been enlightened. You have knowledge of what God has for you. Now I want you to tap into it, hold on to it, and grab and start using it and start using that power that you have in God. For this reason, I bow my knees. He starts to pray. What's for this reason? Well, it goes back. It started out chapter 3 with verse 1. It says, for this reason. It's about chapter 2, what he talked about. He says, well, there were two issues that Gentiles had. The first one was in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. The second issue you had was found in verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, maybe you were called names by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, but you also were without five things. That time you were without Christ, first. Second is being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Third is strangers from the covenants of promise. Fourth, having no hope. Fifth is without God in the world. What did he do for you in chapter 2? He said in verse 4, when you were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. You were dead, he gave you life. Amazing. Okay, how about I had nothing And what did he do for me? In verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, you're strangers, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I want you to know how close you are. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You are first-class citizens, you're equal. And with the saints and members of the household of God. All of you guys are members of the same family. And that's the household of God. He says, for this reason, what God has done for us who were nothing, I get on my knees. For this reason, I bow my knees. So here, what's his posture? Bowing his knees, kneeling. What's the correct way to pray? What posture? David's going like that. That means there's two ways. I'm just teasing. Is it only to get on the knees? No. I'd like to take you guys on a quick journey through different postures. In Genesis 18, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there. Well, basically, God came to visit Abraham. It was God and two angels. So the two angels, they went from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham, what did he do? Still stood before the Lord. What's his posture? Standing. Stood before the Lord. How do we know that he prayed? Well, he stood before the Lord, and then Abraham came near and said, so he stood before God and says, no, I need to get even closer. Hey, God, hold on. Let me get closer. Wouldn't you do that? I would so do it. Be like, okay, is this close enough? Did I invade your personal space? Because I'm getting even closer and closer until you say, get away. That's too close. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy? He's talking to God. What is that? Prayer. His posture is standing. Another one who stood is in 1 Kings 8:22. That's Solomon when he's after he built the temple and he's dedicating it. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Here he stood and he spread out his hands before heaven and he said, Lord God of Israel. He started praying, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. He's just started talking about how amazing God is. In 1 Chronicles 17, we find David sitting. I know David is sitting here, but the other David. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Who am I? Who am I? And then because God had just told him about future, his future for his kingdom, and he's like, I can't, why? Who am I? I'm nothing, God. Who am I? And he sat before God. He says, wow, Lord. And he sat before him. There's someone else who prayed in a very amazing way in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And this was Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And sometimes we need to have these different postures before God, depending on where we're at and what's going on. Here this is talking about his relationship and his love with the Father. And it's also talking in it, it's connected the salvation of humanity and the birth of the church. And so for this one, he says, I'm not going to stand, I'm not going to sit, I'm not even going to get on my knees. He fell on his face and prayed. The last one is in 1 Timothy 2. There's a lot of other postures that you can find in the Bible, but this will be sufficient. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want the posture here is different, is hands lifted up, meaning I surrender and I come clean before you. Nothing hidden. I come and I'm sincere and honest before you. Everywhere lifting up holy hands, not dirty hands. Nothing, hands that haven't been dipped in the world and all. Holy hands without wrath. I'm not going to be an angry person. And I'm going to come before you and let you do your thing and doubting. And without doubting, I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm going to have true faith and sincerity as I come before you. So back to Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. Here he's bowing his knees. That's his posture. But you know, here he said, he's praying from jail for who? Not for himself. For believers. Specifically in this specific spot for the people in Ephesus. And he gets on his knees. He says, when it comes to praying for you to be empowered, I want to come with reverence. I want to come with submission to God. And that's why I want to come with desperation and a begging attitude. And that's why I bow on my knees. Is that the kind of attitude we have when we pray for someone else? I was like, oh, Lord, you know, do this for them or not. Ah, they deserve it anyways if nothing happens. Not a right attitude. He gets on his knees. And he prays. Paul is sincere. Paul doesn't fake it. And he got on his knees while he's in prison. Do you guys know what this means? Do you know who's tied to Paul? A soldier. And every little bit, because if you read the epistles, you're like, when does this guy stop praying? He doesn't. So he goes to the soldier, excuse me, sir. I need to pray. So pray. I like to pray on my knees. So he takes the soldier down with him to his knees. And soldier after soldier sees Paul praying time after time. And in Paul's prayer, he never says, Lord, why did you do this to me? Didn't I serve you, Lord? Do I deserve to be in jail? Lord, wouldn't I be more effective if I'm outside of jail? Lord, this is horrible. Lord, what kind of circumstances is this? They never heard a word from this. But all they heard is, Lord, help the Ephesians. Help them to be enlightened. Lord, help the Ephesians to be empowered. Lord, help the Colossians to love each other, the Philippians to love each other. Help the Colossians. Lord, help those Corinthians, Lord. Help the Galatians. They've so quickly turned aside from their ways. And they're like, what's wrong with this guy? He's in jail. He's in prison. Did he go crazy? And they see the sincere heart that he has. And that's why at the end of his life, he says, greet those who are in the household of Caesar. Because he touched soldier after soldier after soldier. He went straight to Caesar's house. Man, our life is not where God allows circumstances to happen to you and to happen to me. It's not to run away from them. But it's to let God be glorified and to give thanks in the middle of that. Not focus inward, but focus outward and see how amazing God is. And watch people be changed by the majesty of God in your life. And that's what happened here. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. And this prayer is for to who? Addressed to who? God the Father. The Father. And he calls him the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he doesn't say God. What is this talking about? Whenever it says in the Word of God, blessed be the God of Jesus Christ, it's talking to us here, giving us Jesus as humanity, as a human, as he came as a human. Do you guys know that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God? When he talks about him as the Father of Jesus Christ, he's talking about him as God. Now you're going to say, yeah, right. Because if you know the Word of God, you're going to say, no. God is the Father of everyone in humanity. They can say, you don't believe me? I'll show you. Acts 17. So I want to prove to us that there's three different relationships about the Father with humanity, with believers, and with Christ, and they're different. So in Acts 17:28, for in him, Here Paul was in Athens. He was like so like annoyed by all these gods. They had so many gods you couldn't even count. It's easier to find an idol than to find a human being in those days in Athens. And so he says he found one. He says to the unknown God, he says, boom, that's my in to talk to these people and share with them about Christ. So in verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So if we're his offspring, he's what? Our father. He says he quoted their poets in those days. He was knowledgeable of things of the world, what was happening. And so he knew the poetry. And then he comes, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, so we are his children, so he's our father, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And then he comes and he tells them everyone needs to confess and their sins, and he goes from there. So here it tells us that God is the father of everyone in general by creation. But there's something more specific and more special that only applies to believers. I'll give you, there's a lot of examples of it, but I'll give you only one of them in Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Who can say Abba, Father? Only a person who's dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Who's that? That's the definition of a believer. You're going to say, ha, ha, ha. That still doesn't tell us anything that proves that God, the Father of Jesus, the Father of Jesus Christ, tells us that Jesus, that means that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, I'll say you are right. So let's open up John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. This last verse I'll share about this. Verse 18, therefore, Jesus had just, in 17, he says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. When it says the father of Jesus Christ, that is telling us that it's about Jesus' deity. When it says the God of Jesus Christ, that's talking about Jesus' humanity, and he's both. If you want to see that, you see it also in Timothy. It says Jesus the man, and then it says Jesus the God in the same verse that he came, that we are saved through him. So let's come back to our verse. It says here that, verse 14 in Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees. So here, this is, the bowing the knees just quickly, it's really important that whatever posture you and I choose to pray, the inner posture better be bowing the knees. Better be with respect, with reverence and submission to God, so that we would have effective prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says his posture, and he says the reason. He's giving thanks for everything that God has done to people. And then he's also addressing it to the Father. And then he says, from whom, about the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? It's difficult. So they have few explanations for it. One is the families in heaven and earth means believers that are in eternity right now in the third heaven in paradise and that are living right now. So it becomes the family of God in both places. That's one acceptable explanation. A second acceptable explanation is if you take that he's the creator and he's a father by creator. So then you take the angelic and everything else, he's the father of that. Or that's the household or the family in general as a general term. And then everything that's created on earth here. A third description is that you have him as a fatherhood. Because family is one term, but you can look into the Greek and it could say fatherhood. So fatherhood meaning he's the originator of anything that looks like a family that exists in heaven. Whether it's hierarchy, whether it's whatever in angelic or here. Anything that's family-like, the originator, the original of everything like that, of family or fatherhood, is God the Father. And he says, that's the one I'm approaching. That's the one I'm praying. That's the one I'm saying this prayer to. And then he starts the prayer after that. For this reason, he talked to us about, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then from 16 on, wow, wow, wow. He says, there is four things. I don't pray like blah, 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 blah. I don't pray things that like, what did I pray about? Mm-mm. I pray practical things that are specific to the people that I'm praying for that will be beneficial for them. And I remember when I pray. I love 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says that for this, about the thorn in the flesh, is for this I prayed, or actually I didn't pray. He says, I pleaded with God. How many times? Three times. I know exactly how many times, and I know after three times, that's when God cut me off and said, stop praying. I need you to experience something different. Sometimes I like to take away the disease. Sometimes I like to keep the disease, but for you to experience a new thing where that when you are weak, then I am strong. And here he says specifically what he's praying for. Four things, they're not four separate things. It's actually four things that the second one can only happen if we experience the first one. The third one can only happen if we experience the second one. The fourth one can only happen if we, it's amazing. It's a climax of like, wow. But we don't have time to talk about it. Amazing, amazing. The first, we'll talk about it next time. But oh, that we would learn to pray for each other like this. Oh, that we would be captivated by God and His heart and just realize how amazing prayer is and how effective it is and how we need to have a posture and we need to know who we're addressing and we need to know what we're talking about. But you know, if all fails, we have someone amazing. He is called the Holy Spirit. It says that He intercedes for us when we are weak. In Romans 8, says that when we're weak, He intercedes for us with groanings that are unutterable. And He helps our weaknesses as it pertains to prayer. Oh, how I pray. I pray that we don't lose heart at anyone else's tribulations, but pray for them and suffer with them sincerely. But that we would realize that everything is for God's glory. How I pray that we would come, approach God right, approach Him with a posture of respect, reverence, submission. And that we would pray, if you want to know how to pray, pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. All Trinity needs to be involved in the prayer. And come and realize that as you're approaching the Father, that he's the originator of everything, that from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And may the Lord help us to be excited for His word and to empower us to learn how to pray for each other and to not pray for silly things, but to pray for the real thing. And also we can put the things that nothing is silly to God. But just to make our core and our focus be on Him and His heart's desire and the things that will fix people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that through You we can approach the Father. Oh Father, we thank You for You are the originator of everything. That every name that is named because of You. And we thank You, oh Father, for where You have taken us for this reason. You've taken us from death to life, from being strangers to being fellow citizens, members of the same house. Father, we thank You, and we are so unworthy to what You've done. So we come with reverence. We come with knees that are no longer shaking, but knees that are bowing with complete submission to You. We come with hands that are lifted high without wrath and doubting. Holy hands, we surrender all to you, and we desire that you do a work in us through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would transform our prayers. You would transform the way we approach you. You would transform the way we speak to you. That you would transform the way we pray. That you transform the way we act. That you would transform us from the inside out. That we are pleasing to you and according to your heart. We pray that you would make these words fruitful in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.